Genesis chapter 6, starting to read at verse 1. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Well, do be encouraged to have your Bible open at Genesis and chapter 6. We're going to look at these verses that I read to us just a few moments ago. I was travelling through London quite some time ago, and we travelled through a part of London that I really didn't think that I would want to live in. I imagined it to be a violent place, a place where drugs were sold and bought. I imagine it to be the sort of place that one would want to move out of as soon as one was able. It was a very run-down area and didn't look too impressive at all. But then I saw a church that had a sign up outside, and it said this: "We are here to stay." I imagine lots of people, or perhaps groups, moving into this area and working hard in order to make a difference, but then finding it extremely difficult and then moving out again. And here was a church that wanted to make it clear to the community that they were working amongst that they were around to stay, that they weren't going to give up, and that they were in it for the long haul. Now, I wonder what it was that had enabled them to make the commitment to hang around or to stay around. I'm sure that what made the difference was this: that they believed that God in his grace is able to change people. That God in his grace is able to change communities, the worst of communities. I mean, if you didn't believe that, you wouldn't hang around, would you? Not for too long anyway. What we see in these verses is the terrible deterioration of the human race. And it really doesn't get much worse than what we see here in Genesis and chapter 6. But not only do we see this awful deterioration of the human race, we also see the wonderful grace of God as he works in the life of a man named Noah, bringing about a wonderful change or transformation in his life. Well, there are two headings this morning, and the first heading is this: the extent of human deterioration. And we see this deterioration in a number of ways. Firstly, in demonized marriage. Let's just read verses 1 and 2. "When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose." Now, we might look at these early verses and not be too taken back by what we read. We might assume that these sons of God were the sons of Seth. They belonged to the godly line of Seth, and they married these beautiful women. But I don't think the Bible is saying that. I think it's speaking about angels, fallen angels, entering in to marriage with these beautiful women. Now, you might question me this morning and say, well, Mark, do you really think that is the case? And I would say, yes, I do really think that this is the case. You see, the normal meaning of the sons of God in the Old Testament is angels. In the book of Job, for example, we read, one day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Again, we read, on another day, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And references being made to angels. When we turn to the New Testament, we discover that fallen angels were around and were doing all kinds of stuff at the time of Noah, just before the flood. Indeed, Peter speaks about Jesus, who, alive in the spirit, though his body was still in the grave, going to preach to the spirits, to the fallen angels who were in prison or in hell, who had disobeyed during the days when Noah was building the ark. If you want a biblical reference, it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 20. I might also say this morning that the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, reads angels of God, not sons of God. And many of the ancient commentators argued that the sons of God here referred to fallen angels and not to ordinary men. So I'm wanting to argue this morning that these sons of God that married these beautiful women were fallen angels or demons. Now that leads us to ask the question, well, how did these angels, mindful of the fact that they are spirit beings, marry these women? Well, some have argued that they appeared as men. And if we read the Old Testament, we know that on quite a number of occasions, angels appeared as men. Angels appeared as men to Abraham. In fact, his wife fed them. Two angels appeared as men to Lot when he was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember the story of how the people outside wanted these men to be released to them in order that they might have sexual relations with them. And in the book of Hebrews we read, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so some people have entertained angels without knowing it. So some have argued that these demons, these fallen angels, appeared as men and married these women. But I think that that it's more likely that these fallen angels took hold of men in the sense that they possessed these men, and in that sense married these women. In the New Testament we see evil spirits or demons possessing the bodies of men, demonizing them, we might say. Jesus' ministry was full of casting out demons from people. And when we speak to missionaries who have served abroad, we often hear stories of demonic possession. And my guess is that the levels of demonic possession at the time of Noah were greater than they have ever been before. Now, there might be some people that would say, well, is this really possible? Well, let me read to you what one commentator has said, and I quote, "If the modern reader finds this story incredible, that reflects a materialism that tends to doubt the existence of spirits, good or ill. But those who believe that the Creator could unite himself to a human nature in the Virgin's womb will not find this story intrinsically beyond believe. See, as Christians, we believe in demonic forces. We believe in powers that operate within the spiritual realm. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle against these powers every single day as believers. Ultimately, you see, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I think we should also bear in mind this morning that spiritism, witchcraft, and other forms of occult belief and practice, even Satanism itself, are captivating the minds of many people, especially young people, in our day. And I'm convinced that such powers will be particularly active in the days immediately preceding the return of Christ, because those days will be just like they were during the time of Noah. So we see in this first part of the chapter the deterioration of humanity. Firstly, in demonized marriage, but secondly this morning, in life being shortened. Verse 3, "Then the Lord said, My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. Clearly from this verse we see that the Holy Spirit had been contending with men for some period of time. What does this mean? Well, I believe it means that God, by his Holy Spirit, had been seeking to impress upon men the awfulness of their sin, the righteousness of God, along with the judgment of God. Indeed, God, by his Holy Spirit, had been seeking to impress upon the people of Noah's day the need to repent and to seek God's mercy. How had God done this? By his Holy Spirit? Well, through the preaching of the word that was carried on by men such as Enoch and later Noah. But sadly, men had repeatedly resisted the word of God. And God says here that he could not allow this to go on indefinitely. He could not allow men to continue in their sin for so many years, and thus he resolved to shorten the length of men's days. Now, 2 weeks ago, we focused upon this long list of names in chapter 5, and we saw that on average men were living for about 900 years. Methuselah, verse 27 of chapter 5, lived for an amazing 969 years, but God was going to reduce the length of men's days to 120. There were a few after this that lived for longer than that. For example, Noah lived for 175 years, Isaac lived for 180 years, and Jacob lived for 147 years. But as we go on to read the rest of the Old Testament, we do find that men rarely lived beyond 120 years. And it may be that initially God sort of gradually reduced the length of men's years so that it ended up being around 120 years. So God reduced the length of men's days. But even here I think we see the grace of God, because God was still willing to contend with men for 120 years in the hope that men might repent and turn to him. So we see human deterioration. We see this in demonized marriage. We see this in life being shortened. But we also see this in violence being idolized. Verses 4 to 7. Now in verse 4 here, the Nephilim are introduced to us. Literally, the fallen ones. And the Nephilim were the offspring of these demonized marriages. The older translations use the word giants, the King James Version reads there were giants on the earth. And here the Bible tells us that these men were great heroes in their day, men of renown. But to God they were men of violence, and typical of their time. You see, these were terrible times. I don't think the earth has ever been as bad as it was during the days of Noah. I think they'll be just like that immediately before the return of Christ. But the earth has never known such terrible times as during the days of Noah, immediately prior to the flood. You see, look at what we read in verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Now that's pretty bad, isn't it? Every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. It would seem that there were no hesitations on the part of men about doing that which was evil. There was no relenting, there was no repentance, and clearly God, verse 6, was grieved that he had made man on the earth. And his heart was filled with pain. And so in verse 7 we read that God was determined to destroy mankind and all the living creatures that lived upon the face of the earth. Seems to me that the whole of human civilization had been demonized. Satan was having a field day. God, of course, had created a perfect world where the first two people enjoyed fellowship with God day by day as they walked with him in the garden. But things had gone pear-shaped when Adam and Eve had eaten the forbidden fruit. And from that time on, everything had simply gone downhill. Things were now about as bad as it could possibly, get. The earth was now utterly corrupt. But God had not forgotten his promise. Remember the promise of God in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15? God had promised that the seed of the woman would destroy the devil and all his work. This is why we read what we do in verse 8. It's a lovely verse, verse 8. But Noah found favor. It might be translated using the word grace. In fact, I prefer the word grace. So let's endeavor to use that this morning. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here in this chapter, we see that the terrible deterioration of humankind. But in the midst of it all, we see God working in the life of one particular man named Noah. And God is going to save Noah along with the rest of his family so that the promise might be kept alive. This is not the end of the story. This is not the end of the story for those whom God has created. God is going to do something wonderful. But Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. So secondly this morning, wonderful grace. Firstly, human deterioration, but secondly, wonderful grace. Quite a number of years ago now, Joanne and I went to work in a particular church. And there was one lady who was running the Sunday school. And we were very concerned about the way that the Sunday school was being run, because we picked up quite quickly that this lady was teaching the boys and girls that Noah was saved from the flood or saved from the judgment because he was a righteous man. In other words, he was saved because of his good works or because of his own righteousness. Now, we were very concerned about this because we and the church at large clearly taught something completely different from that, and we prayed much about it, wondering how the matter could be best addressed. And actually, God went before us, and the Sunday school was closed down. because there were problems within it. And actually, it was the best thing that could have happened, because it gave us the opportunity to stop the Sunday school for a while and to later start it up again on a much better foundation. But here was a lady teaching the boys and girls that Noah was saved because he was a righteous man. Because of his own righteousness, in other words. But Noah was not saved from God's judgment. He was not saved from the flood because he was better than anyone else at that particular time. Noah wasn't any better than anyone else at that particular time. He was a sinner just like everybody else. He was saved because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, or because he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Interestingly, and I only discovered this as I was preparing, but this is the first time the word grace is used in the Bible. Because of God's grace, Noah experienced God's salvation, God's forgiveness. How did he experience God's grace? The answer is through faith. Noah repented of his sins, he put his trust in God, and he was forgiven, he received mercy, and he was declared righteous in God's sight. It wasn't his own righteousness that saved him, it was a righteousness from outside of himself that was given to him, as it were, from Almighty God. And this is how it works. This is how it always works. Listen to what Paul says in the New Testament. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Noah experienced the grace of God in his life, and because of that, he was able to walk in fellowship with God. That's why we read what we read in verse 9, that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Because he experienced God's grace, he was able to walk with God, but he was also able to live a transformed life, a life that in many ways pleased God. This is why we read it. At the beginning of verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. Not perfect, not sinless. Nevertheless, before the eyes of those that were around him, he was blameless. He was a godly man. Grace through faith, leading to works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. This was the outworking of Noah's faith. A godly life. A blameless life amongst the people of his day. You know, as I look back to those days when this particular lady was running the Sunday school, I do continue to worry, really, as to exactly where she stood. I mean, it might be simply a case of an exegetical blunder. I mean, she may just have misunderstood the teaching of the Bible. I hope that that was the case, rather than she didn't understand the way of salvation. You see, it's not by works, is it? It's not by means of human merit. It's a result of God's grace that men and women are forgiven and declared righteous in his sight. I've already hinted at this morning, but before the return of Christ, the Bible says that the days will be just like they were before the flood. Luke chapter 17 and verse 27 says this, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man." Now, we've spent a few weeks giving thought as to what things were like during the days of Noah. You'll remember the story of Lamech. You'll remember the story of Cain. You'll obviously be mindful of the things that we've already considered this morning here in the first few verses of chapter 6. But let me tell you how it will be, picking up from these verses in the Old Testament, as well as some of the verses from the Old Testament before Jesus comes again. There will be rapid advances in technology. There will be great devotion to pleasure and comfort. There'll be widespread violence, widespread corruption, preoccupation with illicit sex, much satanic activity, preoccupation with physical appetites, grossly materialistic attitudes and interests, little concern for God in either belief or conduct, widespread thoughts of blasphemy. And when you read these things, it does make you wonder, doesn't it, as to how long it will be before Jesus Christ returns, because we see so many of these things in these days in which we live. Let me read to you what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. There was coming a day of judgment for Noah and those that lived around him. But the Bible speaks of a day that is yet to come, a day of judgment. And what so desperately needs to happen is for men and women, young people and boys and girls to find God's grace before that day of judgment comes. And I want to say that God's grace is available to all who will seek it. God will pardon, He will forgive, He will justify, He will declare righteous all those who repent of their sins and trust in His Son for salvation. There were those in Noah's day who must have thought that he was completely off his head. What was he doing building this enormous ark when it had never rained before? I mean, you can appreciate, can't you, how ridiculous some people must have thought it was. But God had spoken to Noah, and Noah believed that God was going to send the flood. And that day of flood came, and all those who were laughing weren't laughing anymore. And there are those today who would scoff and laugh and say, well, where is the coming of Jesus? You've been waiting for over 2,000 years now. Surely it can never be a reality. But God keeps all of His promises. They all come to pass. And one day, Jesus will come again, and He will bring about this great and final and awful judgment. And the only place where men and women can find safety is at the foot of the cross. When a forest fire burns, the only place that one can find safety is where the fire has already burned. That clearing in the forest where all is soot. You see, the fire doesn't burn twice in the same place. And therefore, if we're not a Christian this morning, what we must do, what we need to do before that great and awful day is to, by faith, go to the place where the fire of God's judgment has already burned, to go to the foot of the cross and to trust in Jesus Christ, to receive Him as our Saviour and Lord. It is the only place where we can find shelter. But most of us here this morning are Christians for whom there is now no condemnation. So what is the message for us? Well, the message for us this morning, I believe, is to be found in 2 Peter and chapter 3 in verses 10 to 12. Let me read those verses to you. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. In other words, it will come when men least expect it. The heavens will disappear with a roar, The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. In other words, we're to live just as Noah lived in his day. There was all this wickedness going on around him, and yet he resolved that he was going to walk blamelessly before the people. But not only that, we learn that Noah was a man who preached the word of God. He warned people of their sins. He warned people of the coming judgment and urged them to seek God and his mercy. Well, we're to walk in a godly way before a watching world, and we are to be those who seek to point men and women, young people and boys and girls, to the Lord Jesus, who alone can save them on that great day. As I finish this morning, do you remember me talking at the beginning about the church in London that had up outside its church building, "We are here to stay"? We're here to stay because we believe that God is able to save and transform lives, however bad they might become. Friends, God's grace was able to make a difference in Noah's life. God's grace has made a difference in our lives. And God is able to make a difference in the lives of those who live around us, who at present may seem to be living in such a godless way. Let's not give up on anybody. You know, we should never, should we, give up on anybody. People might seem to be a million miles from the kingdom, but God is able to take a hold of such and bring about a wonderful transformation in their lives. Things were pretty bad in Noah's day, but Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, you told Adam what would happen should he eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he didn't listen, along with his wife. And sin entered into the world. Indeed, they both died physically. Well, we know that they both died spiritually as well. And as we've read the book of Genesis, we've seen that things seem to have gone from bad to worse. Indeed, during the days of Noah, there was such wickedness as had never been seen before, and perhaps as has never been seen since. But Lord, you took hold of one man in order to keep the promise alive, but also to show that you are able to save and to bring about a wonderful transformation in the lives of sinners. Lord, we thank you that you do indeed save sinners. We thank you that you will save us on that great and awful day. And we thank you that even now you are saving us, you are sanctifying us, you are transforming us by your Spirit and through your word. And we pray that you continue that work that you have begun within us, that we, like Noah, might live lives that are blameless before a watching world. Help us, Lord, to warn those around us of such a terrible day that is to come. Perhaps we will be laughed at, just as people laughed at Noah during his day when he erected that enormous boat. But what does it matter, Lord? Better that we suffer, better that we are laughed at, and that men and women, young people and boys and girls, are given the opportunity at least to repent of their sins and to trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone for salvation. Lord, how terrible it would be if at the end of the day, the blood, as it were to be found on our hands. Because we didn't tell other people about Jesus that we should have done. Oh God, give us boldness, please, we pray. Open our mouths that we might be faithful to you in this our day and generation. Lord, hear our prayer because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.